All right, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies in the book of Ephesians. We're in the fifth chapter. And I want to resume here at verse 21. Now, if you remember last week and the week prior, we've been using this portion of Scripture and adding many other portions of Scripture to build up this idea of how the mystery that Paul spoke about through the first portions of this book, which is the church, God's called out assembly, and the church is known as the bride of Christ. Okay, and of course I mentioned that I use this portion of Scripture in my wedding ceremony, and it's not received well. And it's really no wonder that it's not received well. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And as believers, we need to have a firm grasp on this. And when I'm referring to the natural man, I'm referring to the unregenerate man, the man that has not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior yet. And when I'm speaking of regeneration, I'm speaking of regeneration of the spirit that was lost when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a regenerated spirit is required to worship the Lord and to understand the Word of God. Because, as the Scriptures declare, our spirit, once we're regenerated, bears witness with His Spirit who indwells us. We're indwelt by the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as we hear the Word of God, He makes known to us that we are His, that we belong in the Word of God, that this Word of God is for us and for the glory of the Lord. And so, I was asked once to remove this from my wedding ceremony. And I told the folks that I was marrying that I can't remove it. It has everything to do with the institution of marriage. And we, as human beings on the earth, in these bodies, have the institution of marriage because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't know or yearn for the concept if it were not for the truth of the Word of God. Okay? It mirrors the relationship that we have with the Lord for eternity. What did Adam do? He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was not deceived. Eve was. Why did he eat of that tree? Because he knew that if he did not eat of it, that he would be separated from his love for all eternity. Because God would have to respect the fact that Adam ate not of the tree, and that Eve did. And Eve would be condemned, and Adam would be preserved. And so, in Adam, the Scriptures declare, all do what? They all die. Okay, we're looking at that. Pastor Andre's been going over that in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans during the worship service. And it's very important to understand, okay? Because if God says that we've all fallen into a state of sin and separation from God, i.e. condemnation because of Adam's eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the concept that Adam is our federal head to plunge us into sin, then that gives God every right to also lay upon us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. Okay, God always deals in fairness. God is always just. God doesn't do anything on a whim. Okay, everything has to mesh up with His own will and with His own person. And the plan of salvation does that perfectly. Okay, and so He's declared that all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. That's all things. So we, and this might sound silly to a lot of people who are unlearned in these matters, but we have nothing to do with bringing ourselves into a right relationship with God. And that's what separates biblical Christianity from the religions of the world. And the religions of the world, as I know all of you have heard, because you've heard it preached from this pulpit many times, the religions of the world believe that we need to do something to please whatever God we believe in. Okay? And by pleasing that God, by the way that we live our lives or do certain rituals or make certain sacrifices, then we can obtain His presence upon our death. Okay? That simply is not true. We are brought into a right relationship with our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, by the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary and His shed blood in our behalf. Period. And we enter into that relationship by believing that it happened for us. It's an individual relationship. All right? God Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. And I could name before you that Jesus Christ is all of your personal Savior. So the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if it was a true confession, which is what the English word used is, it means you understand that you're a sinner and that all your sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, who died for those sins. Okay? And because he was a Jew under the law and fulfilled the law perfectly, yet there was no cause of death found in him, he willingly gave himself as a, what we call, a ransom. And if you don't know what a ransom is, I'm speaking to the younger folk here, it's a payment. Okay? Man has his dues. God requires perfection, but man cannot attain to perfection. All right? So if any one of us were to look within ourselves, as Shakespeare said in Hamlet, we ought to think, to thine own self be true. What are we really? And if we look at what we really are, we're sinners in need of redemption. Okay? We're sinners in need of a Savior. We require a payment to God that we cannot provide, but it was provided in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this can be taken, and people are so, they want to ride on their initial thoughts of everything. It seems like the analyzing mind doesn't come into play when you read this portion of Scripture, because they think, oh, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Well, that means that women are lesser than men. That means that women are meant to be trodden underfoot by men. You know, women think this kind of stuff, and men go along with it often. But that's not what we're talking about here at all, okay? Eve, as we looked at in the last couple weeks, was a helpmate for Adam, okay? And so God formed Eve out of Adam's side, took a rib and breathed the breath of life into her just like he did into Adam. And she was made a living soul, and she was there as a helpmate for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, excuse me, for Adam. My mind just went faster than my mouth. What are we? We are the church, God's called out assembly, the bride of Christ, and we are also a helpmate for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's always a parallel in Scripture between what we see in carnal commandments and spiritual truth. Okay, it's called anthropomorphic language. And so when I explained it during the wedding ceremony, which actually took more time than reading the portion of Scripture, which I think was a good thing, I explained that, it's not a matter of men being overbearing over the women or abusing that relationship that we have with our wives. But what did Christ do for his wife, for us? Put himself upon the cross of Calvary. He gave his life. Not only did he give his life, The Passion of the Christ, that movie directed by Mel Gibson, tries to show the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Yeah. I said this many times, but yes, he was scourged. He was beaten to a pulp where he was unrecognizable as a human being. He was forced to carry his cross to Golgotha, the place where he was crucified. He was placed upon the cruel rack, and he was ridiculed and spat upon, and everybody thought that he was just as much of a fraud as what they thought the 33 years before he was crucified. But what did he do? He took your sins and mine to that cross with him. Okay? Those scourgings speak of the agony of the cross, which was the fact that all of our sins, past, present, and future, okay, all the world's sins, past, present, and future, were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ at that one moment in time before he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit when he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Okay, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so that forsakenness he's speaking of is the fact that at that one moment in time when all the mankind's sin were upon him as if he had committed all of them and we committed none of them, he was temporarily separated from the Godhead, dismissed his spirit, and was resurrected as the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he lives, we have the promise that we shall live also. That's a guarantee. Okay? God says that we are seated at the right hand of God currently, but yet we're seated here at 4101, that's the address, 4101, right? That's right, okay. I never actually had to quote the address of the church before. I should probably get used to doing that. 4101 River Road. This doesn't look anything like what the right hand of God is going to look like. But God says that we're there. All right? That's the guarantee that we have in salvation. You can't lose it. And so as we read this illustration, understand that there's a parallel between a man and a wife and God and his church. And so let's start at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as church is the head, Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Who are we? We are the body of Christ. All right? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. All right? And at this point in time, we were working out of last week, Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to flip back there and read just a little bit, and then we're going to go to 2 Timothy. So if you want to ride along with me, you can go to Genesis chapter 2. I mentioned last week in verse 18, the Lord God said it was not good that man should be alone, and I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground, we see that, I'll read it anyway, down to verse 20, or verse 22, excuse me. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. So if you wonder when the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was planted, it's right now. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up flesh, the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he woman and brought her unto the man. Okay? And so going forward, we see Eve deceived, okay, into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so God's promise about what would take place if they ate took place. She died spiritually immediately. She began to die physically at that moment in time too. Adam ate willingly, okay? And the Lord promised in verse 15 of the third chapter, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In shadows and types, that's a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we're talking about a death blow and an injury. All right, yes, the Lord was injured for our sins. He was placed upon the cross. Because he was placed upon the cross, the devil was dealt a death blow. Okay, and the work of the devil was destroyed. And so, of course, they sewed fig leaves together, which is a metaphorical illustration, which is really just like saying illustration, a metaphor for us and in our attempts to keep the law, which was given to the Jews. The Jews said, all that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. Could any of the Jews ever keep the law? Nope. Can any of us as Gentiles keep the law? Nope. We're all in the same boat. Okay? It's like, I've seen pictures of various, this is an illustration used frequently for stupid things that people are just blind to. But you got an illustration of a boat sinking on one end, and there a couple guys are down there bailing it out as fast as they possibly can. And there's two guys on the other end of the boat that are up on this end out of the water, sunbathing, drinking one of those beers that everybody drinks on the beach with the lemon on the top or lime. The Corona, yeah. Like, we're good, you know, but yet the other end of the boat is sinking. It just hasn't gotten to them yet, okay? That's like man in his attempts to keep the law, all right? It doesn't matter what he does, he's going to inevitably sink, okay? Condemnation comes upon all men because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, even though man says he's good. That's why we get this whole socialism movement. We believe that if we finally create this God-like system that we're all going to be wonderful to one another, we're all going to have an equality. You know, no, that's just a foundation for all the tyrants to have all the money in the world and everybody else can go kick pound sand. That's exactly what it is, okay? In the name of justice. Where did we get these concepts that we see in politics? Well, we got them from God, all right? And man likes to act contrary to God because man thinks he is God. That's what we... The condemnation of the devil, the way of Cain, you know, man thinks that he's justifiable before the Lord, you know, and he's not. And so we have the promise of the Redeemer. They try and clothe themselves with fig leaves, which do what? They fall off eventually, you know. Try doing running a marathon with a loincloth of fig leaves. you're not going to get very far, and it's going to be flopping in the wind, so to speak. All right? So, what did the Lord do? They believed. And evidence of them believing the promise of God, because Adam was not an idiot. All right? He understood what the promise of God was. And he named his wife, his wife's name what? Eve. At first, her title was Isha. Okay? That means woman or of man. He was Ish. Ish and Isha. Okay? But so now we have Adam and Eve. And Eve means the mother of lives or the mother of living. So the Lord promised the Redeemer through the woman. Right? And so through the woman, if you go down and we can read the genealogy of our Lord, and we can find that through the woman, going down through the ages, in the proper routes where it's supposed to be, so that the Lord can sit upon the throne of David and rule with a rod of iron, which he will one day, the promised seed is the Lord Jesus Christ through Eve, through Mary, through all these women in history. Because all men after Adam, you know, come from women, right? And so the promise of the Redeemer was given. They believed God, and what happened? Well, the same thing that happened to us when we believe God. It was accounted unto them for righteousness. Okay? Now, is any in that statement, accounted unto them for righteousness, does that have anything to do with their own personal righteousness? No. They believed in the promise of the Redeemer and the act of the Redeemer, destroying the work of the devil because he lived his life. He said, I have not come to fulfill, I've said that backwards. I have not come to destroy, but I've come to fulfill, not one jot or one tittle, which is the smallest marks in the Hebrew language. So if you're writing a paragraph and you've got an I to dot or a T to cross, that would be similar to a jot and a tittle, okay? So what he's saying is, in illustration, that he fulfilled the law to the smallest degree, okay? And he fulfilled it perfectly. So he lived his life in a way that we couldn't live our life or in our stead. And then he also went to the cross and died, taking our sins with him, or died in our stead. All right. And because he lives, what? He rose from the dead. And because he lives, we shall what? We shall live also. That is our eternal hope. But in the meantime, as we are alive in these bodies, we do have to pass through the veil of death eventually. But the reason and purpose for us being here, and as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is kind of hard. This takes some growth to get your head wrapped around, because we grow up in a world of, we grow up understanding the way the world thinks. Or at least I did. I find it to be, it'd be awesome if I was saved when I was 5 years old and had a knowledge of the scriptures at a young age. But I grew up just thinking like everybody else thinks. I was just, you know, Joe Blow in the world. I thought the meaning of life, you know, I used to watch those commercials for the Church of Scientology when they aired them on TV when we were little, and it showed the volcano and like the origins of the world and everything in this little illustration. And this big book just blasted to the screen by Ron L. Hubbard. And it, I remember the commercial vividly. And you want to know what the meaning of life is? Well, Ron L. Hubbard didn't have it figured out. what's that? I know. It doesn't really matter. He's dead now. He can't defend himself. L. Ron Hubbard. I'm sure his people will come after me. They're probably listening right now. There's been a documentary about that organization, and those guys make the LDS Church look like they're a bunch of pansies. They're nuts. But, you know, what is the great question, you know? There's been movies about it. The Indiana Jones series where they find the Holy Grail, you know? They want to know what the meaning of life is and how do we obtain eternal life. It's a great question, but it's been answered millennia ago, okay? When the first man and woman were upon the earth, it was answered, okay? The meaning of life is, as we are here, we are a what? Like Eve was, we're a helpmate for the Lord. And that takes some growth to really wrap your head around. Because people want to, they want to act in the natural sense. They want to go to school, get a good education, get a good job, make a lot of money so they can retire and live the high life on a yacht somewhere. Like Oscar's doing right now. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, it's a really nice thing. Yeah. for 99.9% of the people, it doesn't work out that way. Funny how that works, isn't it? But, you know, it's people think that that's the meaning of life. What did you provide? What mark did you leave upon society? Well, whatever mark we leave upon, anybody leaves upon society is always basically a skid mark, if you know what I mean. Okay? I say that in the vernacular because we all know what that is if you've had kids and you wash underwear. I ask you to bear with me sometimes when I'm preaching because I just say what's on my mind. But I think I look at it as a positive thing. And we all understand what that is. So, you know, somebody who was a great mind, you know, we have what is that prize they gave Obama that he didn't deserve? The Nobel Peace Prize. Yeah. Well, the Nobel brothers, you know, invented usable dynamite as we know it, right? If I remember correctly, in history. That was a long time ago when we studied that in school. And so, you know, they made a bunch of money blowing stuff up, right? And so they're like, oh, we're going to use our money for good, and we're going to give people, you know, prizes for a bunch of money for making contributions to make the world a better place, right? Well, you know, they give one to Obama. What'd he do? Well, he separated he fundamentally changed the United States. He was right and did a darn good job of it. You know, he made us all pissed off at each other is what he did, you know? Which I remember when I was in high school, and that wasn't too long ago. I graduated in 1998. You know, we had black kids in the school. Granted, we're not living in, like, Georgia or anything like that, but we had black kids in the school. We had Hispanic kids in the school. We had Asian kids in the school. I don't remember any of us really caring about any of that or even thinking about any of that. We just, you know, that was, you know, Bob, Sue, or Joe. It doesn't really matter what color they were. I hung out with them just like my white friends. And, yeah, we realized they're black or they're Asian or they're Hispanic. But it didn't mean anything to us because that thought wasn't, you know, put into our head that we need to treat them special. Or, you know, really, if you go out of your way to treat someone who isn't like you special, what are you doing? You're demeaning them, you know? Judge people by their character. If they're a jerk, they're a jerk. It doesn't matter what color they are. If they're a nice person, they're a nice person. It doesn't matter what color they are. You know, I don't understand why we can't just see things the way that they are. But, you know, man likes to look at things in an alternate reality. But unfortunately for unregenerate man, he thinks he's doing good by looking at the world this way. But at one point in time, he's going to stand before God and give account of himself. And when he stands before God and gives account of himself and says, look, God, what I've done, I tried to create a system that you laid out in the Word of God. And God's going to be like, are you nuts? You know, you've done nothing but sin. Because that's all man does. That's what we're good at. You know, if our sins are not on the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we've trusted him as our Savior, understanding that we need a Savior, and we're drowning in sin, and he's our Redeemer or our Savior, plucking us from certain death. You know, if you look at the illustration of drowning, if you're out in the middle of the ocean, and I can tread water pretty good. I could probably tread water for probably 45 minutes to an hour, maybe. I'm fairly strong, but eventually I'm going to wear out and be exhausted. And if there's not something for me to grab onto that floats or some land to swim to, I'm going down. I can't breathe underwater. I don't know about you. I don't have gills. Okay? And so that's what man is like in the world. He's treading water. He's trying to do the best he can to keep himself, to attain and keep life, which he thinks for himself in the religions of the world. And all those religions of the world require good acts. Live a moral life. Where did that come from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? But eventually he fails. And God, the true and living God, requires perfection. And if man is not operating in perfection, he's operating contrary to God. And that which is imperfect cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, otherwise it'll be corrupted. You know, people say, why can't God just accept everyone? Why can't he accept those that haven't trusted Christ as their Savior? Because if they're not cleansed white as snow, then they enter the kingdom of heaven corrupted. And if anything enters corrupted, what does corruption do? It corrupts absolutely. We are a petri dish of corruption here in the world. All right? It just grows and grows and grows. Do you want to make the eternal kingdom of heaven to be like the world it is right now? No, we live in squalor after a period of time. And that's the way man's always lived here, you know. If you're looking for a happy life, happiness is going to come in short waves with the overbearing amounts of grief. Like, you know, it's like, you know, you've got a wave that hits you and rolls you over, and eventually between the waves there's a nice soft spot where you can tread water, and you're like, oh, this is all good. And another wave comes and hits you. And that's what life's all about, you know, because we're sinners. We're in sin-wrecked bodies. We're in a sin-wrecked world, okay? But the Lord Jesus Christ died for us upon the cross. Our sins are placed upon Him. The true and living God requires perfection, and that was satisfied in Jesus Christ. And so when we say that Christ is our Savior, we then possess the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ because God views us through the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? It's a filter of righteousness, if you will, all right? And so Adam and Eve believed God, and what did God do? He clothed them in the skins of a innocent victim, a sacrifice, okay? The skin of a lamb, most likely. And what does leather represent? Okay? It represents a permanent covering. It represents the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. That temporary covering of leaves, the works of their own hands, the moral efforts of their life, it'll just fall away and crumble to the ground and expose what? Their nakedness or their sin. But a permanent covering represented by the leather. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Okay? And so, over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, turn there with me. 'I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all goodness and honesty. It doesn't happen all the time, but, you know, we pray to the Lord for that. For this is, you know, scriptures declare that the rain falls upon what? The just and the unjust. Okay, we're all under the clouds. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Now, why does it say who would have all men to be saved? Because God died. Jesus Christ died for the sins of all mankind. And He would have all men to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, but all men will not. And come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who? The man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. So, there's no such thing as what a lot of religions declare, in Christianity in particular, as a limited atonement. No, salvation isn't reserved for one group, this group, or that group. Some churches believe that their organizations are the 144,000 saints. Yeah. Well, the Catholic Church basically believes that you're not permanently saved unless you become a saint. I mean, there are these goofy ideas out there, okay? Some believe that only Israel, okay, if you're a Jew, and they believe that if you don't become a Jew, you can't be saved. God died. Lord Jesus Christ died for the sin of everyone. All right? And so it says in verse 6, who gave Himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We're not talking about, like, if you watch videos of song services in big churches, you know, they always got a big band. Now, there's nothing wrong with a bunch of boisterous music being played in the worship of the Lord. I have no problem with that. And some songs, hymns we sing, I love them. And sometimes I feel a little bit more excited than other times. And I want to sing louder, you know. It's a form of worship. It is. And it's right. But a lot of these people want to get up and they wave their hands in the air like this, like they're the most hallelujah folks in the whole place, you know. They do it the same way the Jews like to do it in the first century. They do it to be seen of men, many of them. Now, if they're not doing it to be seen of men, they're really stoked out about it. You know, every now and then, when I see Brandon here, and I know he won't mind me talking about him, we're singing a hymn, and he's a believer in Jesus Christ. He closes his eyes, and he's feeling it because he loves his Lord. You know, that's right. He's not doing it for everybody to look at him, but many people do outward things in order to be seen of men because they think that they want to show off for people. But who is our Lord and Savior? God, not man. All right, so the holy hands we're talking about here are hands of putting ourselves before the Lord. What happens to beggars when they're asking for alms? Well, these days they hold a sign. but it used to be, you know, they bow before the nobles and put hands out or have a cup or something like that. They are laying themselves before their mercy so they can gain some of their grace. Okay, and that's what we do before the Lord. All right, and that's what we're talking about here. We require a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, so we lay before Him with holy hands. All right? And so he says here in verse 9, in like manner also. Now, this is a portion of Scripture that generally a lot of women don't like. But they don't see what the parallel is. See, we've been illustrating the parallel between our relationship with our Lord and Savior, His bride and His, you know, and the groom. Lord Jesus Christ being the groom, us being the bride. Okay? And a married relationship between a couple, a man and a woman. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls and costly array. You know, when we're studying in the book of Esther in the evening services, Vashti represented Ahasuerus's goodness, all right, the best of him, what he would put before God to be counted righteous, all right? And that's exactly what he did when he asked her to appear before the drunken crowd. But Vashti was so good and so pretty and so perfect that she wouldn't obey the law of her master. All right. Now, that's kind of what man's doing. All right. The Jews told the Lord, all that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. But when it comes down to the commandments of the Lord, they disobey. So how good are they really? You know, they're sinners. They need to be redeemed. And she was cursed for it. She was removed from being wedded to the king, okay, and she was banned, essentially, okay? And so, when we look at that illustration, you know, we kind of need to look at ourselves a little bit, you know, as a church. Do we have any righteousnesses of our own? No. Can we save anybody in and of our own? No. We're barren, okay? We're like all the maidens of the Scriptures were. They're all barren. It required an act of God for someone to come to life or to be born. All right? The same thing takes place when the gospel is preached. I put forth the seed. It's not going to be germinated except for by the working of the Spirit of God. And if God's going to be active, He's going to let the word fall upon the ears of a candidate for salvation. And He does the saving, not me. Okay? And so we have no glory of our own. We have no righteousnesses of our own. It's all imputed to us. And so should we be dolling ourselves and up and making ourselves into something that we're not? No, the glory belongs to who? The Lord. All right? And so it's an illustration of the church and how they should act. But also, you know, as men, we should act the same way. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh woman professing godliness. Okay? And if a woman is professing godliness, and you can say it this way, if the church is professing godliness, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're so good, we're so righteous, we're so godlike? Absolutely not. It means that we profess that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Okay? That's professing godliness. And then what comes from that is we've been given the grace of God and salvation, and so afterwards we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Okay? I'm here to serve you. You're my Lord, my Savior, and my Creator. And so He adorns us with certain spiritual gifts to be used within the body of Christ so that the church might function in its capacity of going out into all the world and preach the gospel. So that's the good works we're talking about here. Let the woman learn silence with all subjection. Okay? If the pastor is preaching the word of God, does the congregation have the right to pipe up and offer their own opinion? No. He's the man of God. He's the shepherd of the sheep. Okay? God is the authority here. I'm not God. All right? A lot of people think their pastors are like God. I'm nothing like God. I'm exactly the same way you are. I'm a sinner that's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've just been given the job, incredibly, to speak the word of God to you so that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the cool part about that is, as I'm speaking the word of God, see, I've given my current work situation and things going on, I only get to hear the word of God preached in my presence one time per week. But when I'm studying and then preaching the word of God and allowing, you notice every time before I preach, I say, Lord, lay upon my heart things that you would have for me. And he lays things upon my heart that he has for me that I don't know he has for me. And so it sounds kind of silly, but when I'm preaching to you, I'm very often preaching to myself as well. I'm growing with you as well. And there's been, Pastor Andre has had the same testimony where there's been portions of Scripture where I haven't really, most times I believe that I have the information correct, but he, as I'm preaching, he reveals something that fits with another portion of Scripture that I had never seen before. And those little nuggets come out while I'm preaching all the time. But that's what happens when you're doing it God-led. All right? And so he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And so we are in subjection to the Lord. We're ambassadors for Christ. We don't have creative license when it comes to preaching the word of God. That being said, a woman is also not called to preach the word of God. All right. So if you have a woman in the pulpit, all right, and people say, oh, you're so sexist for saying this. Well, go ahead and write a letter to the man upstairs and complain to him about it. Because I'm his ambassador, okay? I'm here to preach his word. I'm not here to give my opinion or preach my word. It happens my opinion agrees with God because I'm in agreement with God. But often man says, oh, that's not fair. Women should be able to be pastors too. So that's why we see women pastors all over the place now. Well, not a single one of those women are called to preach the word of God. Not a single one. So there's probably tens of thousands, yay, 100,000 women preachers out there. There's not even one of them that's been called. Because that's what God says. And if God says it, it's so. And if you got a problem with it, take it up with him. You're not going to get very far. You know, that doesn't mean that women don't have the ability to teach. They do. Okay? Women teach their children. Women can teach their peers. Women can have conversations one with another. Women can be in a group study and talk. But in the pulpit, they're to be led by a man. Why? Because it's, we're going to say, or read it here in verse 14, Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Okay? So, Adam gave himself willingly for his wife, okay? And the second Adam gave himself willingly for his wife. Who is the second Adam? The Lord Jesus Christ. The two sons of God, right? The first Adam and second Adam. And so it's a parallel. It's a beautiful thing. And so when we go back to the book of Ephesians and we read that portion of Scripture that everybody gets upset about, if you look at it correctly, it's a symbiotic relationship. You know, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Church, submit yourselves unto the Lord. What did the Lord do? He gave himself for his wife, for his church. You know, what are we to do? Love our wives in the same manner the Lord loved the church, or be willing to give ourselves for them. So where's the fissure there? Where's the divide? You know, where's the great inequality that man says exists in that portion of Scripture? There is none, if it's rightly divided. And so much Scripture is, you know, you can listen to pastors preach the Word of God, and they kind of get it right here, and they kind of get it right there, but then they want to fall back into the traditional view of everything, and they screw it all up, you know, because they don't want anybody saying, oh, you're crazy. Nobody's ever said that before. Well, what they're really doing when they call me crazy is they're saying that God is crazy because I'm giving you what the Word of God says. That's the truth of the matter. So, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn there with me. Okay, let's start here in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. All right? And so, what did Adam do? He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, plunging the entire human family into a state of sin. Because like begats like, and we all came from Adam. Okay? And so his blood has provided each and every one of us a sin nature, and we were born in sin and need to be redeemed, okay? Also, in like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself upon the cross of Calvary so that all those that are in a state of sin can be brought out of a state of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So in verse 15 it says, and that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So we're talking about this relationship that we have with the Lord, where we're a helpmate for the Lord, in so much as we are here with him before he takes us through the veil of death. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. What does that mean? Well, as a believer in Jesus Christ, when I'm dealing with someone, it's invariably on my mind whether they're a believer or whether they're not. And if they're not, I want them to be one. So we, post-salvation, tend to view our friends or families or acquaintances or co-workers as in Christ or out of Christ. All right? And we also always want for them to be or experience the same salvation that we have. Yea, though we have not have known Christ after the flesh, yet know now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath the Greek word katalasso, reconciled us, which means changed us completely unto himself. And I don't have time to explain that right now, but that's what it means. By Jesus Christ, who hath given us the ministry of changing others completely unto the Lord Jesus Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, or commissioned us to preach the word of God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, judicially speaking, be ye reconciled to God, or change your mind. For he hath made him, now listen to this carefully, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, his bride, like Adam and Eve, might be made the righteousness of God in who? In him. Okay? Not according to our own works of righteousness, of which we have none. And we'll go further next week. I'm going to read a little bit next week into the book of Colossians, and then we'll go back to Ephesians, and then I'm going to go over to Revelation a little bit and kind of wrap this all up into one little Easter egg for you. All right? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the Word of God and how coherent and concise and tightly wound it is around the truth, so that if you are diligent about studying and comparing Scripture with Scripture, it all fits together like a hand in a perfectly fitted glove. We thank you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.